الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر.
Good morning. It's time for Understanding Islam, brought to you by the Understanding Islam Dawah Foundation.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. With the name of Allah, the Most Gracious, the Most Merciful, all praise and all thanks are due to Almighty God, the Lord of all the worlds. I bear witness that there is only one God to be worshipped, the God whom no one has ever seen, the one who created the heavens and the earth and everything between. And I bear witness that Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessing be upon him, that he is the final messenger of God and the seal of all the prophets. I greet the believing audience today with the greetings of peace. And this is the greeting that we hope to receive on the day of resurrection, the day when we stand in front of Almighty God to give an account for what we have done in this life. The greeting which means, may peace be unto you. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. May the peace, mercy, and blessing be upon you. So I begin today giving all praise and thanks to our Lord, our Creator, for all of the favors that He bestowed upon us, those that we are aware of and those we are not aware of. We say, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. All praise be to God, the Lord of all the worlds. And I greet those who are on the path of righteousness, who are struggling and striving to be guided and understand the guidance of Almighty God, implementing it to our life. I greet you with this greeting of Assalamu alaikum, peace and blessing be upon you. They're hoping that you have peace in this life and in the hereafter. Okay, I got a few announcements today that I like to make, and they're in reference to some of the activities that we have in our community. We have our Arabic class. I spoke about that a couple of weeks ago, and it's going very well, very well. Nice attendance. People are coming out trying to learn the Arabic language, which is the source and the language of the Quran. It is the language of the Quran. So if you have English Qurans and Spanish Qurans, we send out all English Qurans because that's what people mostly speak, English Qurans. That is the meaning of the Quran. But we're trying to take it to another level to understand the Arabic language in which the Quran was revealed in, to get the root, the source of the revelation of Almighty God. We have people that asked us, is this an interpretation and so forth and so forth? Yeah, English, Spanish, Japanese, Korean. The Quran has been translated into many languages, but it is the only revelation from God today that we have in the original language, the original language, the way it was revealed. This is what we're studying to understand, to comprehend, and implement to our life, in our life. I mean, you can't go further than the root. So if you really want to know, we have to strive and get in these classes and sit with people to understand what God has revealed to us rather than people telling us what God has said to us. So our classes are going well, and you can join these classes. It's open. The door is open for whoever would like to attend. It's every Tuesday at 7 p.m. Every Tuesday at 7 p.m. And if you can't make it, I put the classes on Zoom. You can text me at 706-459-1010, 706-459-1010. If you want the Zoom link, I can text it to you. So that way you can stay at home if you can't come. Some people in Cleveland and different other places. And you can attend the class and ask questions right on Zoom. So you can just text me and say, send me the link. And God willing, I will send you the link. Our other class is Wednesdays. And this is our Quran class that we have every Wednesday, where we're reading the Quran in English. And we are using Ibn Kathir, one of the companions of Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessing be upon him, to explain. He's explaining through the hadith and different narrations of what these verses mean, and it is a beautiful conversation and narrative when you're reading the Quran this way. Rather than you're not just reading any book or magazine, you're reading why these verses were revealed, when they were revealed, What do they mean? This is getting to the source. I mean, this is knowledge. What is better than knowledge? What is better than guidance? The only thing left after guidance is error. That's the only thing. So this is one of the things we always say in our prayers. We ask God to guide us. Ihdina sirat al-mustaqim. Guide us on the straight way. So Tuesday classes or Quran classes. Also, our Jumu'ah prayer, our congregational prayers every Friday at 2 p.m., every Friday at 2 p.m. Again, the doors are always open. Our doors are always open for anyone that wants to come in. Anyone. You can come in, ask questions. You can look around. If you've never been in a mosque before, that's fine. You can come in. You're always going to be greeted with a welcome. No pressure. You can come in and just be accommodated by someone who's there to show you around if you'd like to come in. Our location is 1410 Cemetery Avenue, and you're always welcome there. Our website is UIDF.org. You can go on that site and order material from us, Islamic material, or you can text me personally, 706-459-1010, and I will ship it to you free of charge. Everything is free. On this program, everything is free. Everything we send to people, it is free. Our resources and things are purchased by our own organization or people who support us. So we don't charge anyone. So don't feel shy about that. Just text me and I'll send it to you free of charge. We're going to take a short commercial break, and when we come back, we will get into the topic of today.
You are listening to the Understanding Islam Show, sponsored by the Understanding Islam Dawah Foundation. The Understanding Islam Dawah Foundation is a nonprofit organization established since 1995. The purpose of the Understanding Islam Dawah Foundation is to provide accurate information about the religion of Islam from the Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad. Peace and blessings be upon him. The Understanding Islam radio show is hosted by Hamad El Amin and airs every Sunday in Chattanooga, Tennessee and Dalton, Georgia. The Understanding Islam radio show also gives businesses and individuals an opportunity to provide beneficial information to our community by appearing on the Meet Your Muslim Neighbor radio show, also sponsored by the Understanding Islam Dawah Foundation. If you would like a Quran, a copy of a radio show, or any Islamic literature, call 706-459-1010 or email them at understandingislam411@gmail.com. They ship all of their materials to you free of charge. If you would like to attend one of their classes, which are for Muslims and non-Muslims, call 706-459-1010 or email them at understandingislam411@gmail.com. For additional information, visit their website at www.uidf.org. Thank you for listening to the Understanding Islam radio show. Now back to your host, Hamad El Amin.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. May the peace, blessings, and mercy be upon those who follow righteous guidance. Today I wanted to go over some of the most common questions that are asked about the religion of Islam. You know, with all the technology and things today that we have in our midst today, people still ask many, many questions about Islam, which is great. I find that that is great that people have questions, because if you assume people know something, you're going down the wrong path. Many people still don't know certain things about Islam. And I want to go over some of the most common questions today that people have about the religion of Islam. And the reason I want to do that, because the truth is always going to remove misconceptions. The truth is always going to remove misconceptions. And so when you are hearing it from a Muslim himself, me, any other person who say they are a Muslim, legitimate Muslim, when I say legit, meaning that they're following the book, the Quran, the revelation of Almighty God, and they believe in the final prophet, that Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessing be upon him, who was born in Arabia, 1400, in the year of 630 A.D., This is the legitimation of Islam. This is the true Islam. So I wanted to go over some of the questions today that people have. And if you have any other question, most all questions are going to be the same. When you're dealing with people, the questions usually going to be the same. And they are good questions, and they're evil spirited questions. So we're going to go over some of those questions today. And if you have a question You can text me here and I'll try to address it today. If it's something that's going to take a whole lot of time, I can come back at another point and do a program on it. But if you have a question that I can cover today on the radio, I'll be happy to do it. Just text your question, 706-459-1010. You don't have to leave your name or anything. You can just text the question. One of the first questions that we always get, and this is really stemming from, you know, the Chattanooga Christian High School here in Chattanooga invited me to come to their school a week ago to sit with them and talk to them about the religion of Islam. These are 12th graders, and they invited me there. My wife and I went, and they had questions about the religion of Islam. And I really appreciated that, because they're not taking their information off YouTube or AI, you know, talking to a computer. They said, we want to talk to a real live Muslim, somebody who's practicing, and to come before us and talk to us about Islam. And they even had, you know, they was doing a project. They had to put forth a project which they are going to be graded on. And they even gave that project to me, I mean, showed it to me for me to read every slide that they had to make sure that the information that they had on that slide was correct about the religion of Islam. I mean, you have to be appreciative of something like this. You have to think and appreciate, especially young children, kids. These are 12th graders getting ready to graduate. You have to appreciate what they did. I mean, they asked us to come. They let us look over their material because they're going to be graded on it. And they asked the questions. And they could ask any question that they wanted. They were very nice kids, you know, very respectful. And we had a beautiful dialogue. And so I'm not going to go all over the questions they asked. They asked many, many questions. We stayed there over an hour or more, you know, addressing some of the questions they had, which was very good. I wish that more churches and more schools did this, because those are the kids that are going to be grown-ups. They're going to go out into society, and hopefully they won't be indoctrinated with some of these false ideas and ideologies about Islam, because they can say, well, hey, no, we had this guy come to our school, and this is what he showed us and talked to us about the religion of Islam. And we have to remember that Islam is based on evidence. We don't live our lives or judge our religion by the way other people live. You can't judge Islam this way, the way people live, the things they've done, their traditions. We judge Islam by the revelation that Almighty God sent down and by the example of Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessing be upon him. So one question, and I'll try to cover maybe 10 or more here today. But like I said, if you have a question of your own, you can text it. Text it to me. One thing I wanted to disprove and remove the misconception is that can white people be Muslims? Can white people be Muslims? And the answer is absolutely they can. Islam is not a religion based on race. Islam is not a religion based on race. Islam is a religion for every human being who accepts the truth. And that's proven from around the world. I mean, you can look all over the world. Look at Europe. Look at Turkey. Look at Bosnia. Look at all these European countries. They've been Muslims for centuries. And, you know, surprisingly, I have sometimes been around Muslims, African-American Muslims, and when they see some of the Caucasian Muslims, I mean, Caucasian Muslims out in society, you would probably call them rednecks, but they are white as white. They are Muslim Americans. They are Americans and they are Muslims, and they have accepted Islam. All around the world in the European countries, they are Muslims, and they've been Muslims for centuries. And that's one thing that Malcolm X, and may Allah have mercy on him, that's one thing that he was exposed to when he made the trip to Mecca to go to the pilgrimage. He'd been told in this corner of the world in America that Muslims were all black, that the black man was the only Muslim. So when he went to Mecca among millions of people around the world who were Muslim, he was shocked and surprised. I mean, you all have probably read the letters and stuff that he wrote back to people back in the United States saying that he ate from the same plate with a blue-eyed, blonde-haired Muslim. So anyone can be a Muslim, black, white, yellow, brown. I wanted to remove that misconception that anyone who embraces the truth, anyone who says that I bear witness that there is only one God to be worshipped and that he has no partners. And I bear witness that Muhammad, who was born in Arabia in the 7th century, I bear witness that he is the final messenger of God, and he believed in all the messengers of God, and they believe that Jesus Christ, peace be upon him, is a messenger of Almighty God. You are Muslim. You are Muslim. And Muslim, this is another question. What does Muslim mean? Muslim means one who surrenders their will to the will of God. Simply put, a Muslim is the one who surrenders his or her will to God's will, meaning that you have submitted to the will of God, meaning that you have prioritized your desires in this life. Where God, what he desires for us, it trumps what we desire for ourselves. There's a verse in the Quran that says, "Wasami'na wa ata'na." We hear and we obey. And this is the flagstaff of the believer, of a Muslim. We hear and we obey. So simply put, a Muslim is one who surrenders his or her will to the will of Almighty God. Another question we get is, why do Muslims pray 5 times a day? Well, prayer has been commanded upon the believers, the Muslims, to pray 5 times within a day. And what that does for us, it spiritually connects us with the remembrance of Almighty God. It keeps us on the straight path. It breaks up our day because these prayers are designated at different times during the day. So the more you remember God, the more you can stay away from evil. The more you remember God, the closer you become to him. So there's no limitations on remembering God. And this is what the prayers are for. The prayer is the discipline. It is the discipline. It is the sacrifice. It is the connection between belief and disbelief. If a person believes in God, then they're going to pray. And God has prescribed these 5 prayers to us. Not Prophet Muhammad himself, but God Almighty said, pray 5 times a day. And if you pray 5 times a day, for each prayer, you're getting a reward of 10 prayers. So that's like 50 prayers a day that you're doing. You're getting the blessings and reward for that. So prayer for us, it is the dividing line between belief and disbelief. Because if you believe, you're going to pray to your Lord. That's one of the greatest signs. And it is also one of the first questions that we will be asked on the day of judgment. Did you pray? I want to cover another question that, you know, especially we have in our society today when it comes to funerals, because many people asked, how do we bury our dead? And we have experienced this right here in our area, Chattanooga, all the time. And the reason being is because many people like myself come from a family with other religions. So if they have a mother or father or sister or brother that becomes a Muslim and the rest of the family are Christians, they have many, many questions about how we bury our dead. How does that process look? And so I have some advice, especially for if you have a family that are Christians or Protestants or Jehovah's Witnesses or whatever, and you are a Muslim. And if you want to be buried as a Muslim, then you need to create or prepare a will or some type of legal documentation to leave with the facility or the mosque that you attend. So upon your death, you will be buried as a Muslim, a legal document. Or keep one in a safe deposit box or someone in your family that they can get to, especially a will, where it's stating that upon my death, I want to be buried Islamically and all the other elements that go with it. And the reason I say that, because we've had situations right here in Chattanooga where family members have known that their mother and father were Muslims for 40, 50 years. They known that. They had knowledge of it because they watched them over the years, 30, 40 years. But they didn't have any will or any document stating that when I die, I want to be buried Islamically. And it's shameful upon those family members who knew that their family, their mother, father, or whoever it might have been, their aunt or somebody in their family when they died. It's shameful upon them that when that person died, they buried them as a Christian, had them embalmed and everything. And they knew that their parents didn't want that, but they did it anyway. And the community cannot do anything in a situation like that because the family or the wife or the husband or whoever that family member is, they have the authority. They have the right to do what they want to do with their loved one. So this is very important, especially if you don't have a wife that's a Muslim. So if you don't have a wife as a Muslim in your family or Christians or another faith, and you don't have a document or anything stating how you want to be buried, then you are just putting yourself at risk. Because most family, I've only seen maybe a few family members that carry out the verbal wishes of their loved ones and turn them over to the Islamic community for them to be buried Islamically. Now, the process is, because a lot of non-Muslim or Christians or Protestants, they're not Muslims. They're kind of shocked in a way when they see how we bury it. One of the questions they have for us is why you all do not embalm? Why in Islam there is no embalming the body? Well, trying to preserve a body, you would have to ask yourself, why are you trying to preserve a body? Not why do we don't embalm, but what is the purpose of preserving a body? That body would never be on this earth again. This body is just a body. It's the remains of the person. That's why when they do funeral announcements, they say the remains of Mr. So-and-so will be lying in state at this time. They don't say Mr. John would be there. They said the remains of Mr. John's would be there, or the body of Mr. John would be there. But they don't say Mr. John would be there because Mr. John is not in this world anymore. So embalming a person and trying to preserve a person, it's illogical. That's all I can say. It's illogical, because why would you want to preserve a body in the ground that's never going to be on this earth again? That goes against the customs of all righteous people. So the way the Muslims bury, we bury the body naturally without embalming. We don't embalm at all. In funeral homes today, it's just another financial expense that you're going to spend, which is very expensive today. I know some families have spent $25,000, $30,000, $40,000 on a funeral. And we also say, why? Could not that money help the living that's on this earth, the family, to pay off bills and do other things? Our funerals are very inexpensive. Now, I'll just take you through it real quick, because we had a lot of sometimes very emotional family members who come and say, no, I do not want my brother or my father buried like this. Well, the way we bury, simply put real quick, is that upon when someone dies, that person's body will be prepared in the form of we wash the body. If it's a man, men are going to wash the men, and women are going to wash a woman who passes away. It is permissible for a husband to wash his wife, and it is permissible for the wife to wash her husband. But women and men that we do not know, it's going to be men washing men and women washing women. And we do it with very, very careful thoughts and stand within the guidelines of our religion. Now, it's not just a regular washing that you might have in your mind, but number one, when we go in that room to wash a person, everything that happens in that room is very confidential. It is a big sin on anyone to wash a body and see something, or something is exposed and you go tell everybody about it. That is a major sin. You should never do that. So we wash the body, we call ghusl. Well, we wash that body three times very carefully. Just like the person when he or she is getting ready to pray, we wash certain parts of our body to prepare for prayer. That is the first thing we're going to do. We're going to wash that person just like that person is getting ready to pray. And we're going to do some other things here that's really not really appropriate to speak on the air right now, but we're going to make sure all of that is taken care of. And then we're going to wash that body at least three times. Very nice. And we've had non-Muslims stand in the room when we prepare a body, and they're very fascinated with it. They look at the care and the honor that we're giving that person who has passed away. Most people don't do that in funeral homes. We don't expose any private parts when we are washing a body. All of that is kept concealed during the whole process. And then after that body is completely washed and clean, we get some nice oil that smells very good, and we put on that body and, you know, prepare it. And we have three large white sheets that we shroud that body in, that person in. We shroud that person in three white sheets, no clothes at all. We do not bury people with their personal items, like their clothes, you know, their best jewelry. You see people in caskets with glasses on. They can't even see. They could put their glasses on. They got their watch on. They got everything just like they're, someday they're going to rise up again. But no, the only thing that they have are those three white sheets. You're leaving this world practically just like you came into this world. No embalming. So the body is flexible. We can deal with it that way. And then we put that body in. Now, some people, communities have different things, but here in Chattanooga, we have what we call a box. And sometimes we bury people on a platform. That platform have borders on it. And some boxes we have tops and sides on it. But for the last two or three years, we have a wooden platform. It has borders on it. And that body is placed on that in the grave. And that body is buried in that manner. Very, very inexpensive. Now, you might ask yourself, why we don't use caskets? Why we don't use vaults and all of these other things? And I have to turn around and ask you, why do you need a vault? Why do you need a casket? The body is going to decay back to the earth where it came from. I used to hear preachers all the time say, from earth to earth, you know, back to the earth. You created from the earth and now you're going back to the earth. Well, you put an embalming fluid in a person where the person is stiff and where it will not deteriorate. This is not the way of righteous people. You have to ask yourself, why do you need all of these things? Why do you need to put $40,000 or $30,000 in a casket? Why do you need a vault to put now that casket inside of a vault? All of that, I believe personally, is just for the families to feel good. It's not for the dead, because you're not helping the dead. When a person dies, you spend all of this money on a funeral, $50,000 some people. I used to work with a guy, his son died. He had almost a $60,000 bill. And I knew he wasn't in the shape to pay that. He was trying to get all his children to chip in just to help him. But my question, well, why would you agree to that anyway? I mean, why you need to put that much money in the ground? So it's for the families. It's not for the dead. You can't help the dead with a nice, beautiful casket. You can't help the dead with a vault. It's nothing you can do financially, materially, or whatever you want to call it, to help the dead. So it's the family. So the families can walk away. And so they can appease their friends where they say, oh, sister so-and-so put her mother away so beautifully. So beautifully. That was a beautiful casket. But who's getting rich behind that? Who's making the money behind that? So it's illogical to do that. The money is for the living. To pay out, not to be in debt because your parent or your son or your daughter died. Now you're in debt. We have our own cemetery here in Chattanooga, and I'm just spending a little time on this because we've had many situations like this where, you know, you have different religions dealing with someone dies. So when you come to our facility for the funeral service now, we're not going to have any singing or anything like that. What we do, we pray over the person. And I always explain that to the people who are coming that are not Muslims. And we're very accommodating to them. I believe that, and I do it many times, if a family comes, they have some family members coming out of town or whatever, and they say, I want to see him, especially a mother, father, say, I want to see him because we already have him shrouded. I will unloosen that shroud, expose their face, and let them see their son or daughter for the last time. Yes, we do that. But ordinarily, we do not put our dead on display where people walk around and look in their face and so forth. No, that's not the best time and position to look at a person like that. So we don't put our dead on display where people can just walk around and look at them. That's un-Islamic to do. But I always, if a relative or a parent or mother, father, I'm going to take that those sheets are loose, and I'm going to let them see their son or daughter for the last time because I want to be respectful to them. I don't want them walking away saying, you know, those Muslims wouldn't even let me see my son. We don't want that. No. We want to be respectful. We want to treat the families who are coming in all respect, answer all their questions. And this is the process. So after we pray to the person, then we take them to the funeral home. Now, in our community here, we have a policy that whoever is buried in Chattanooga Cemetery, and this used to be years ago, but it's changed slightly, is free. Years ago, we didn't charge anyone to be buried in our cemetery. But you know, maintenance have to be cared for in our cemetery. Grass has to be cut and different other things. So the minimum you're going to spend when it comes to an Islamic burial here in Chattanooga is $1,000. And that's the box, that's the grave, and the grave digger. At least a minimum. And many times that people can testify and say that if we have any families who are having problems coming up with that, we waive it. We don't even charge them anything. I've had so many people, when we were at the cemetery, will come up to me and say, hey, I want to pay for this. Hey, I want to pay for this. Put money in my hand. They don't even want the families to pay for it because it's a great honor to pay for the funeral of someone who passed away. So the minimum, if you had to spend, is going to be $1,000, which most of the time is, like I said, any family who can't pay it is waived because the cemetery belongs to us. So we're not trying to make any money off of the burial of anyone. So I went through this. I know I spent a little more time on this because most people don't know how we bury. Some people think it's ancient. It's very demeaning when they say, oh my God, he doesn't have any clothes. He's just in a sheet. Oh Lord, I don't. Why would they bury this person like that? I can see on their faces sometimes they like in shock. But are you better than the people that came before you? No, you're not better than the righteous that came before you. Going back to the earth, you are not there. That's your body. Your soul is with the Lord. So don't be exploited financially to make yourself feel good, to remove your guilt in this life, to spend $30,000, $40,000, $50,000 on a funeral. That's insane. No, the Islamic funeral is very inexpensive. And the best way you can help your loved one is to pray for them. Ask God to forgive them, to have mercy upon them, to remove their sins, to put light in their grave, to expand their grave, to save them from the fire, to enter them into paradise. That's how you can help your loved one. That money is not going to help him at all, or her. So that is one of the questions I wanted to go through. And we need to do that quite often because we have many situations like that. And one time we even had to get an attorney to release one of our community members to be buried Islamically. Even though we had the proper paperwork, family still fought against it to try to bury him as something else. So we asked Allah to keep us on the straight path and to let us be sensible when it comes to death. Okay, another question is, I wanted to definitely cover that today. Another question is about head coverings. We get this a lot. Do women, and you all heard me speak about this many times, do women have to wear head coverings? Some people look at it as oppression, or that they're doing it because they're forced to do it. No, it is a commandment in our book, in the Quran, the revelation of Almighty God, for women to cover themselves out of protection, out of modesty. And God says so that you will be recognized as a righteous woman, as a righteous woman. You've had many people, even Christians, and this is what Christians really don't understand, is that Christians in Ethiopia, Christians in Lebanon, Christians in Egypt, they cover themselves. They cover themselves. You know, Christianity is not contained just within the shores of the United States. And because the fad of Christianity changes and people now have left the dress code of Almighty God like women used to dress, and now they're into more modern stuff of wearing the latest clothes and the highest heels and all of these other things, and bringing bands and all of that into the church, and people doing step dances and all of these, everybody in the world don't practice Christianity like that. Now, that's the way America have trained themselves into this fashion type of thing of Christianity. But everyone in the world don't practice Christianity like that, and they love Jesus probably more than people here in the United States. I mean, look at Africa Christians. Those women are covered. It tells you in 1 Corinthians 4-6 about covering yourself. So covering is a form of modesty. It is a form of surrendering your will to Almighty God. So the question is, do they have to? Yes, they have to. If they don't, they have a choice whether to cover or not. I mean, everyone has a choice. Everything that God has commanded to us, we have a choice if we want to obey it or not obey it. That's free will. But if they don't do it, it's sinful. It's sinful. Now, we know that women who just accept the religion of Islam, they don't have enough, faith right now. They don't, they don't have enough knowledge and faith to start covering. That's understandable. But that should be the goal somewhere in their life, where they have the knowledge and their faith, it has built up enough where they want to be identified as a Muslim woman. Because covering is a form of modesty. It's a form of identification. It's a form of devotion to Almighty God. And it's a way of protection. The bias that we see around the world and in this country, not all over the world, but especially here in Europe and America, is that you can take a nun in Catholicism, a Catholic. She dresses with her whole head covered. A nun. And nobody complains about it. They don't say that nun is oppressed. They don't say the nuns are doing it for some seditious type of reason. They say, oh, she's a righteous woman, and they respect them. Now, a Muslim woman can cover her head exactly the same way, and they say she's oppressed. Her husband is making her. No, her husband is not making her cover. She covers because she fears God, and she wants to cover to please Almighty God. And this is the beauty of our religion. It says, why are women and men treated differently in Islam? I'm just getting to some of the core questions here. You know, Islam teaches spirituality and equality between men and women. When it comes to spirituality, men and women are equal. Women has the same access to God as a man does. Women can pray to God just as a man can. A woman can be forgiven just like a man can. When it comes to spirituality, men and women are equal. One is not better than the other. You know, so when it comes to spirituality, men and women are equal. But when it comes to different roles in life, men and women have different roles in life. And this is something that all of us should understand, that women have their roles that God has created them for, and men have their roles for which God has created them for. And when each one act out their roles, their responsibilities in life, then everything comes into play. Everything comes into play. It's like a puzzle. If you try to put a piece of a puzzle in the wrong place, it's not going to fit. So if a woman start trying to cross over and say, I'm the man, or I am a man now, or I'm going to take over the responsibilities of a man, and a man begin to say, now I'm a woman, and I'm going to take on the responsibilities of a woman, you're going to have what we have in society today. You don't even know how to address someone. If that's a he, or that's a she, or that's a that, or that's a it, that's confusion. And who's behind all of that? Shaitan, the devil. Because this is the way he tried to divert people away from righteousness. It's to confuse the issues. I mean, today, a person can basically just say, a man can just say, I'm a woman now. I feel I'm a woman. And vice versa. So in Islam, we don't believe there's inequality, but we believe that there's quality and spiritual equality in Islam when it comes to men and women. We respect the roles of a woman. She's dignified to us. We honor her. She is the one who raises our children primarily. You know, they say woman is the hand that holds or rocks the cradle of civilization, because she's a teacher, she's a mother, she's a nurturer. And we respect that. That's why in Islam, man's responsibility is to provide for that woman and the children he produces from her. It's not the woman's responsibility to go out of the house and have to work. That's not her responsibility. It's not her responsibility to pay bills, to pay the mortgage. It's not her responsibility to pay for her children's clothes, their children's clothes and all. That's not her worry. That's the man's job, to financially support his house, pay for their food, pay for their light bill, pay for the mortgage, pay for the car, the insurance. Everything financially is on the shoulder of that man. So that woman can be the woman. She can be the mother, the wife. I mean, imagine she's working 12 hours a day and you working 12 hours a day. Both of y'all come home at the same time. I mean, how do you have the audacity to tell her what we're going to eat tonight when she's been out working 12 hours just like you? Her feet is hurting just like yours. That doesn't make sense. No, she's home all day, taking care of the house, getting it ready for you to come home, the man. If the man is going to be the man, she's taking care of the children, transporting them to school and taking care of them to the doctor and all of that stuff. Who's going to do that? If both of y'all working 12 hours a day, then your children are at the daycare somewhere. Or someone else is taking care of them. Someone else is indoctrinating them. Their first walk, their first word is being heard by someone else. No, Islam says no. No, the man has a greater responsibility in that home when it comes to making that home run. That meaning that he is providing everything to make sure that lady, that woman, his wife, has everything she needs to make sure that family is supported, dignified, educated, and stand on a righteous path. Another question real quick. Does Islam force people to become Muslims? And the answer is no. Regardless of what you've heard, there's a verse in the Quran that says, La ikraha fid din. La ikraha fid din. That statement in the Quran says, let there be no compulsion in religion. Let there be no compulsion in religion, meaning that you can't force someone. You can't put a gun to someone's head and say, you're going to be a Muslim, I'm going to kill you. Or intimidate them in other ways to make them accept Islam. No, that is totally outside of Islam to try to make anyone accept Islam. It's, accepting the religion of Islam has to be voluntary. It has to be. So while history might include, you know, political conflicts involving Muslim rulers and things like that that you've heard around the world, all of that is not true. Because Muslims around the world understand that a religion cannot be forced on any of them. God says, let there be no compulsion in religion. Truth stands out clearly from error. And whoever rejects evil and accept God have grabbed hold to the strongest handhold that will never break. So that is a fallacy to say that someone is forced to be a Muslim. One of the big ones here, what do we believe about Jesus or how we view them? This is one of the questions that the children had, kids, I don't want to call them children, but they 12th graders. They had this question for us about the relationship in Islam with Jesus Christ. We believe in him, number one. And this always make the eyes buck and make people change their position in their seats when you tell them that we believe in Jesus Christ. What? You all believe in Jesus? We believe in him. Not only do we believe in him, we believe that he is the Messiah, the Masiha, the anointed one. Muslims? Yes, Muslims believe that. See, they've been under this type of indoctrination to say that Muslims are antichrist. So this is one of the big, big questions right here. What do you believe about Jesus? We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe that he is the Messiah. We believe that he was born from a woman named Mary. We call her name is Maryam. We believe that there was no man that touched her. We believe in all of the miracles that he performed by the permission of Almighty God. And we believe that he was a prophet and a messenger who was sent to the children of Israel. We believe that. Now I ask you, just like I would ask them, name another non-Christian religion that believes that. They can't do it. Not even the Jews, except what I just told you. They don't believe that he was a messenger of God. They definitely don't believe that he was God. He was a man in history. Imagine the support that they get today, but yet they don't even believe and recognize Jesus Christ as a prophet or a messenger of God. And the Muslims do. So I would always ask them, name another religion outside of Christianity that believes like we believe about Jesus Christ. You won't find one. Why do we believe that? We believe it because it's in our book, in the Quran. It tells us who Jesus Christ was. It tells us that he was the Messiah, that he was sent to the children of Israel. It tells us that he was a teacher, that he was sent the gospel by Almighty God. God sent him the gospel. The Injil is the good news. That's what they call the good news. Well, Jesus was given those revelations. Unfortunately, you don't have them today in your Bible. Flip through your Bible today, if you have one, and see can you find the gospel of Jesus in the Bible. You will not find a book, and there are many books in the Bible, over 66 or some over more than that. You will not find the gospel of Jesus in the Bible. You will not flip through it or find someone to help you, your pastor, whoever who say they have knowledge. Find a chapter in there that's called the gospel of Jesus. You will find the gospel of John, Mark, Luke, and many other writers, but you will not find the gospel of Jesus. Now, they have tried to color code the Bible today to make the red letters be the words of Jesus and the black letters are just writers or versions of other people. But we as Muslims, we believe in the true gospel of Jesus Christ. We believe, and not only that, Jesus Christ is mentioned 25 times in our book. Think about that, in the Quran, in our book, that people say is not the word of God, that it was just made up. He's mentioned 25 times in our book where God is showing the beautiful message that he brought to people, showing his teaching. God is explaining how his mother became pregnant. God is explaining how Jesus Christ spoke as an infant, defending his mother. All of that is in the Quran. Nobody is telling us this. And the Quran is telling us all of these things. So Muslims all around the world, You can't go anywhere in the world and find a Muslim that said, no, we don't believe in Jesus. No, because it's in the Quran. You have to believe in him. The only separating divide that we have is that we do not worship him. See, this is the red line we never cross. We don't say he's divine. We don't say he was God. We don't say he's God's son. But we say he was a messenger of Almighty God. He was a creation of Almighty God, just like the prophets and the messengers who came before him. And those people who reject that and says, no, he was God because he was the son of God. Then I ask you what the Quran asks. What about Adam? Adam didn't have a mother. Adam didn't have a father. Why is he not called the son of God? God said the likeness of Jesus is as the likeness of Adam, who didn't have a mother or a father. And God created Adam from his own hands. You see? So if the measurement is mother and father, then Adam would be more of a son than Jesus would, because Jesus had a mother. But God is just showing you the power that he has, that he can create in a woman without touching her a child. He is known in our book, Jesus Christ, as the Word of God. Now, this really flip them out. Jesus is known in the Quran as the Word of God, because God says, kun fayakun. When Mary said, how can I have a child when no man has touched me? This is what she told the angel, Jibril, alayhi salam. And the angel said, so it may be. So it will be. When God decrees a matter, he only says be, and it is. When God said be, she became pregnant. So that's why he is known as the Word of Almighty God, because God created him in this way. And God says the likeness of Jesus is like the likeness of Adam. They both were created from dirt. They both were created from dirt. So I know that surprised a lot of people, but it's the truth. One other question, like when we're on the conversation about Jesus Christ showing his purity as a messenger and not as a deity, I always ask people, did Jesus Christ have a God? Did he have a Lord? And the answer is yes. Not that he said, I am God, or I am the Lord. He has a Lord. Jesus had a Lord. Jesus said, hear ye, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. Deuteronomy 6:4. You know, Jesus said, my God and your God. So Jesus had a God. How do we know? Because we know he prayed. He supplicated to Almighty God. He taught people about God. The one who is sent is not greater than the one who sent him. So he's letting you know that he was sent by Almighty God. And we as Muslims believe that. We as Muslims will never associate partners of God. This is against our faith. It is against our faith to say that anything created is our Lord. No, this is wrong. Anything that you can see, feel, touch, smell cannot be your God. Because God says, no one has ever seen him. No one has ever seen him. And God says, nothing resembles him. Think about that. Nothing even resembles him, not even man. Some people think God is a man that's sitting on a big chair somewhere with a long beard and have everybody sitting around him. No, God says nothing resembles him. And there is nothing like him. So we can't say God is like a man. And we know that no one has ever seen him. So if no one ever seen God, and God says, no one can see me. John 1:18 says, no one can see me, right? And live, in other verses. Then we know that people saw Jesus Christ all the time. Peace be upon Jesus Christ. They ate with him. They prayed with him. They walked with him. He taught them. So we know through that verse that he cannot be God. So this is the position of Islam when it comes to Jesus Christ, peace be upon him. He was one of the mighty messengers of Almighty God. And we know that he will be with the righteous on the day of judgment. Why does Islam emphasize work and action so much? Because we believe that through our actions and our work that we do in the religion, that it is a means for us to be forgiven. We do not believe in Islam that you can do actions and works and good deeds and all of these other things, fasting, giving in charity, and, you know, many other good deeds you can do. We don't believe that that alone will allow you to enter paradise. No, we believe that you are providing the means for God to forgive you, the means for God to have mercy upon you in order to enter paradise. So this is why we do as many good deeds as we can. We want to always continue to do good deeds, be a good human being, be a good citizen, be a moral person that has some type of honor and dignity in life, to speak good words, to treat our neighbors right, to give our neighbors their right to be protected from us. Well, we're not harming them with our hands, harming them with our tongues. This is the life of a Muslim. So good deeds alone will not enter you into paradise. And we as Muslims cannot say who will enter paradise. We're not like all other organizations that will look you in the face and say, you're going to hell. No. If anyone who tells you they're going to hell, now they have taken the position of God. And even these supposed to be intellectual smarties are say, well, according to the scripture, you're going to hell. No, because you don't know where this person will be when they die spiritually. God says in the Quran, Maliki Yawmiddin, that he is the master of the day of judgment. He is the judge. You're not the judge. So we as Muslim will never tell a person you're going to hell or you're going to heaven. This is wrong. You can't condemn somebody. Who are you when you sin yourself every single day? I don't care what type of robe they wear on Sunday or how much knowledge they have. They sin. There are no sinless people walking on this earth. They sin just like everyone else sin. That's why we continually ask God for forgiveness. So who is in the position to condemn somebody and say, hey, boy or girl, you're going to hell? No, you're not the master of the day of judgment. In our religion, we are told in certain situations and circumstances on the day of judgment, people who say you're going to hell have already condemned somebody and told them you're going to hell, that God will put these false angelic people into the fire. And the people that they are condemning and telling they're going to hell, he will put them in paradise. Why? Because you took the position of God. He is the judge and you're not the judge. So all of us are people and human beings who are striving, to stay away from the fire. And that's the Muslim's life. When we say, Ihdina siratul mustaqim, guide us on the straight way. That straight way has a lot of rocky roads on it. That straight way is a lot of uphills you have to climb. That straight way have a lot of hardship on it, a lot of tests on it, a lot of anxiety sometimes. It's not a road path with paved with milk and honey, believe me. It's a road of tests and difficulty. Because God says he tests us in this way to see who among us is best in deeds. You see, when you believe that this world is the totality of your existence and there is nothing beyond this, that's how the devil deludes you into the manner where you feel that you are a free spirit and you can do anything you want in this life. No, this is not the Muslim concept. The Muslim believe that this world is no more than a test. That's all it is. It's a testing ground for 50, 60, 70, 80, 90 years. Some people live 100 years of being tested. But after this life, you will get your final results from Maliki Yawmiddin, from the master of the day of judgment, who we believe is Allah. Allah, that's another question I didn't get to get today, but we know that Allah is the Arabic expression for the one who has created the heavens and the earth. So there are many other questions I could have gotten to today. Maybe we'll pick it up again. But if you have any questions or something you want me to answer, you can always text me 706-459-1010. If you need a copy of this broadcast or a link text me 706-459-1010. Until next week, I leave you with the greetings of peace, of assalamu alaikum rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu.
You have been listening to the Understanding Islam Show. If you would like a free Quran, a copy of this broadcast, or any Islamic literature, please call 706-459-1010 or email us at understandingislam411@gmail.com. Thank you for listening to the Understanding Islam Show.